the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, the scripture says. Amen. So thank you for coming to the house of the Lord for your worship and for your praise. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to get to some scripture. We're going to read a lot of scripture, but not right off in the beginning. So thank you for standing. I know that's uncomfortable for us because we always stand for the initial reading of the word. So thank you for that. How many feel the Holy Ghost here this morning and are glad that you came to church? You woke up early anyway, right? So you might as well come to church on this time change Sunday. Amen. Praise God. Everybody feel good? Amen. Anybody sick? Don't raise your hand. There's sick people here. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Pray for Pastor. He is not feeling well. He says he's preaching tonight, so pray for him that he'll get some good rest this afternoon, and God will do a work in his body. Amen. Praise God. We live in a day and age where everything is relative. That doesn't mean we're related to everybody, but it means that we compare everything to something. And we might be feeling really good about something until somebody comes along that can do it better than we can or has more of it. So that's what I mean when I say many things, most things, maybe we can say that, are relative. We think of them as being relative, and that being a comparative term, whether it's wealth or age or beauty or intelligence. There's always somebody that's got more than you or looks better than us or is a little bit thinner or is in a little better shape or something like that. You may feel relatively wealthy on a given day, but then you read an article about Bill Gates, and I don't even know how many billions of dollars that guy has. You and I, our normal calculators don't have enough zeros to figure that out. And so you might feel you have a lot of money because you got a big pay raise and things are going well until you compare yourself, right? So relative to Bill Gates, we are all paupers. We don't have anything from a financial comparative. Compared to someone that's 100 years old, I'm a young guy. And see, that made some of you laugh out there. Because compared to a 20-year-old, I'm an old guy. I was telling somebody yesterday, I remember when my dad turned 40, I just felt sorry for him. His life was almost over. You know, I thought he was aging and decrepit and only had a couple of years left. And so everything, most things, we're going to find everything is not relative this morning, but most things in this life is relative. A mandarin orange is pretty sweet. You know, I think that's what they call those ones that you get around Christmas time in the little wooden crate. And they're easy to peel, and you can just eat, you know, half a dozen of them at one time. Those are really sweet, unless you're comparing it to a piece of grandma's chocolate fudge, you know. Relatively, it's sweet, but if you have the fudge first and then put that mandarin orange in your mouth, it's going to taste sour. So many things are relative. And the world would have us believe that everything is relative and that truth is relative and that what is true for you may not be true for me. And carnal man, we use that as a, it's a cop out. You know, well, that may be for you, that is so, but it's not for me. And we can just justify anything and everything with that if we try. But truth is not relative. Truth is truth. The Word of God is the Word of God. It's not, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it is not more or less true depending on who you're speaking to or what you're comparing it against. It is just truth. It is just the Word of God. And so we know that we can't, you should know that we cannot test truth by how we feel about it. Because if something is absolutely true, it doesn't really matter if I believe it or not. It's still true. It doesn't really matter if I like the truth. It doesn't make it less true just because it kind of grates on me and it makes me uncomfortable and it stirs my conscience. Doesn't make it less true. Truth is still truth. And so we cannot always distinguish good and evil by how we feel, because we could all testify that sin can feel good. Sin feels good to the flesh. Sin can look good. That's how we get in trouble sometimes. And so everything is not relative. And it is a lie of the devil, the enemy of your soul, that tries to convince us. And Scripture points out in so many ways, and we're going to read a bit of Scripture this morning, that there are things in this world, there are things in our life, certainly things in the Word of God that are absolutes. That means they're absolutely true. Doesn't matter if we like them, doesn't matter if they make us feel good or bad, doesn't matter if someone else believes it or not, that doesn't make something less true. You know? You ever knew something and somebody else tried to convince you it wasn't so? They didn't faze you. If you knew it was true, you know, they're just like, you just shut them out after a while, because if you know what you know, then it doesn't really matter whether someone else believes you or not. That doesn't make it less true. And so I want to talk about, and there's so many in the Word of God, but we're going to talk about seven absolutes in Scripture, things that are absolutely true. Doesn't matter if you believe them or not, it's truth. And if we would make it to heaven, if we would be pleasing to the Lord, we would take these things to heart. We would learn from them. We would grow from them. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remissions of sins. Our sins are there and ever present without the shedding of blood. And we know in Scripture that God does not tolerate sin. In fact, in the first couple of chapters of the Bible, we some of the first things that we learn were God cursed Adam and Eve with death, with spiritual death. He cursed them so that they could not eat of the tree of life. They were going to be spiritually dead, if you will. And so, an eternal truth is birthed, if you will, where sin separates us from God. It separates original man from God. It still separates you and me from God today. If we're having a hard time getting close to God, then we should examine our heart. We should examine our life compared to the Word of God, because we know from Scripture that sin separates us from God. And so we cannot be what God would have us to be. We cannot be sensitive to Him. We cannot be in agreement with Him. We cannot be holy as He is holy and righteous as He is holy if there's unrepented sin in our life. Sin separates mankind from God. We also know in Scripture that Jesus was the supreme sacrifice. The Scripture we read said that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And thank God, I am happy this morning that we live in an era, in a time period, where you and I do not have to bring animal sacrifices and have a bloody altar and, you know, buy a lamb or grow a lamb and have the perfect sacrifice. But the Scripture says Jesus became the Lamb of God. In fact, when John the Baptist saw Him coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And He took on upon Himself our sins. And so when we repent of our sins, we are partaking, if you will, He is being that perfect sacrifice for us. He paid the price for your sins. He paid the price for my sins. He took upon Himself the sins of the entire world. He's our Redeemer. How many of you are thankful that He's your Redeemer, that He's your Savior? Amen. That He bought us with His blood, the perfect sacrifice. The Scripture says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so it's imperative that we know and understand the power that is in the name of Jesus, and it is by the name of Jesus and the power that's in the name of Jesus that our sins are forgiven. And so there are not many paths to God. Many would have us believe that it's truth is relative. It's not. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. That is through Calvary. That is through the cross. And the way that we partake in that, a way that His blood is applied to our life, is through repentance of our sins, turning around, going in the other direction, being baptized in the name of Jesus, taking on His name in baptism, and then being filled with the Spirit, being born again, having His Spirit living inside of us. And so that's an absolute truth. There is no repentance without the shedding of blood. There is no remission without the shedding of blood. There are not many ways to God. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. That's the Word of God. That's absolute truth from the Word of God. So it doesn't matter if someone would try to dissuade us otherwise. That's why we got to be in the Word. Don't believe the Word because I say it. Don't believe it because pastor says it. We need to know the word. We need to be confident in the truths of the word of God so that we cannot be swayed. We cannot be, that there would be doubts that would creep up in our mind. If we're not in the word, Eve didn't know the word very well. She allowed Satan to twist. Oh, well, didn't God say this? And just change it just a little bit. And she didn't remember enough herself to be able to rebuke him and say, that's not what God said. He didn't say it just like that. This is what he said. You need to know the word of God. You need to be in the word of God. And so we know to get to him, we've got to repent. That's dying out to the flesh. We've got to turn away from the old man, from our old life, the old sin. We've got to be baptized, and that's where we're buried with him. Just as Jesus was, we are buried, and when we are filled with the Holy Ghost and we are born again, the Bible says we're a new creature, created in him. Second absolute is holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So first it says peace. That means not strife. You know, another scripture says, blessed be the peacemaker. So follow peace with all men, not anger, not jealousy, not division, not resentment, but follow peace with all the ones you like. No, it says with all men. So wow, sometimes to do that, maybe oftentimes to do that, we got to work on ourselves. That is not the natural, carnal, fleshly response to the things that happen to us every day of the week. But the scripture says, follow peace with all men and holiness. And without that, we're not going to see the Lord. We could have a whole lot of other things in our life lined out and doing right and feeling good about ourselves. But without peace, without holiness, another scripture, he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, what does that mean? To me, it means we can't just go to church just to go. You know, kind of like sometimes you go to work just because you just punch the clock. And hopefully not you, but maybe somebody you know. And they punch the clock, and they get a cup of coffee, and they check their email, and they do this or do that, or go hide in the back of the warehouse. And they're not really being productive, maybe, and they're not really doing what the boss would have them to do. They're just kind of, you know, punching the clock. They were here, you know. They're going to get paid. That's not the way we should come to church. You know, we want you to come to church if all you do is sit here like a bump on a log. But if we're trying to really make it to heaven, we got to do more than just punch a clock. You know, it's more than just coming in and hitting the pew at 10 o'clock or 10:05 and, you know, sitting down and taking a deep breath. And yes, you're going to be blessed by just being here. You're going to be refreshed by the power of the Holy Ghost that's in this place. But I don't want to just, you know, see someone else blessed. I don't want to just, man, I can tell the Holy Ghost is moving over there. You know, Brother Ronnie, man, he must really be feeling it. Look at the way he's worshiping. You know what? That's not enough for me. I want some Holy Ghost myself. I want to feel His Spirit myself. I want the joy of the Holy Ghost inside of me, not just to watch its effect on someone else. Amen? So God forbid that we would come to church just punching the clock so that we can feel a little bit better about ourselves. We got to put something into it, though, if we really want to get something out of it. There's a reason why we come to church. You know, it's hard to be holy if we're sleeping late and watching TV all day. That feels good to the flesh. Hey, I like to sleep late sometime. You know, I ended up staying up late Thursday night getting stuff done. And so then I didn't get a good night's sleep Thursday night. And then I woke up early Friday morning. And so Friday night, I was really tired. I think 8 o'clock, maybe 7:30, I was in bed. I never go to bed that early. And I slept. I don't know whether it was 9 hours, 10. But man, it felt good. I needed that. But you know what? If I did that every day, I'd be a slug. I'd weigh more than I do. I'd be less healthy. My spirit would be messed up. We've got to discipline this flesh. We've got to discipline this flesh. If we want to be holy as He is holy, disciple is a root word of discipline. If we want to be a disciple of Him, then we got to discipline this flesh. That means doing things that this flesh don't really want to do. Now, I get enough sleep. I'm not saying about, I'm not the guy that's going to tell you you can get by on 5 hours of sleep. I get about 8 every night. And if I'm feeling really ugly, I get 9. I get my sleep. Some people can get by on 4 or 5. And you got to get enough sleep. Some people do good on 5, 6, or 7. And some of us might need a little more. But I don't get, seldom do I get as much as I really feel I could use. Because there's just a principle of it. You know, it would be really easy to just do what this flesh feels like doing. Whether it's sleeping, whether it's eating, whether it's doing or not doing anything else that perhaps we should be doing. And so there's a reason that we come to church. If we would be a disciple of the Master, if we want to be more like Him, then there's some things we got to do. We have to discipline ourselves. And that means we have to work daily to build habits that contribute to holiness. Paul said, I die daily. Daily. And that means not just thinking about Him on Wednesdays and Sundays. And, you know, being Pentecostal, we just kind of take it for granted that we go to church on Wednesdays and Sundays and a lot of us twice on Sunday. And that's an unusual thing in the denominational church world. A lot of people feel really good if they're going one time a week. But we should perhaps examine ourselves. We could be coming to church 3 times a week and maybe doing a couple other activities, and maybe it's something every day or every other day. We could be doing all that without much of a relationship with God, because we're just kind of, you know, checking the box, checking the clock and time where we can feel a little bit better about ourselves, but not having really being much different or seeing much different in our relationship with God this month compared to last month, or this year compared to last year, January 1st compared to November 3rd, where we are. And that's not the will of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And I don't think any of us are quite there yet. So that means we all should be working toward being more like Jesus. And it's something like anything else in life. If it's really something that we care about, then it's something that we have to take positive steps, little steps forward in the right direction to get to where we want to go. You know, you don't go from never fasting to fasting 30 days. You don't go from never praying to praying around the clock for 24 hours. And not that we're saying you should do either of those things, but we should be trying to be more holy, more like Jesus. And if we are really wanting to be a disciple of Him, and that's discipline is a bad word. How many like that word? I don't like it. You know, we discipline our kids and it sounds negative. No, it should not be so. You can do it wrong. You can do it in a wrong way, but we have to discipline ourselves, discipline our flesh, because without holiness, the scripture said, we will not see the Lord. Without holiness, we're not going to see Him. The third absolute is faith. In Hebrews 11 and 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without food you will die. You know, that's an absolute. And without faith, the scripture says, you can't please God. And as I think it was Brother Hernandez mentioned last week, Brother Eli Hernandez, it's easier for us to have faith for someone else than it is in our own situation. But we know from the Word of God that faith can move mountains of difficulty in our life. Faith can turn sickness around. Faith can bring the healing power of God upon your body. Faith can change things. So we need faith. And we know, because the Scripture says, without faith, we can't please God. It's impossible to please Him. You can please some people by the way you look. You might be able to please some people by the way you act, but without faith, again, you can have all these other things, boxes checked off, coming to church this many times, doing this, giving this, volunteering for this, but without faith, you're not going to be able to please God. If you want revival, it takes faith. For the church to be revived, how many want the church to have revival? Well, for the church to have revival, you and I got to be revived. Because we're the church, right? The church is not a building. People. We are the church. And so if we want revival, we got to work on being revived. Bible says, stir up the gift that is within you. And so we have to work on reviving ourselves. One scripture says, work out your own salvation. Doesn't mean come up with your own doctrine. It means if you're wanting to be more like Jesus, you got to work at it. You got to work at it. You got to put some time, some effort, some energy, some money, whatever it has to do. The things that are important to you, we do. What you want, you get sooner or later. You know, whether it's intentional or whether it's through lack of nothing, you're going to end up with something as you work toward it. If you want revival, it takes faith. And with faith, another scripture says without works, we're going to read that in James here in a minute, faith without works is dead. If there are some things that you need to take care of, you need to take care of them. This is about making it to heaven, right? This is about reviving ourselves, renewing ourselves in the Holy Ghost. You got to make up your mind. You got to stop procrastinating. You know, there's things that we procrastinate. We could probably all come up with individual examples of things that you said a year ago you were going to change. Things that we were going to do better at. Intentions that we made. Maybe consecrations that we made. Maybe commitments at an altar. Things were going to be different. And because we're human, anybody not human here this morning? No, we're all human. And so we don't always follow through. Life gets in the way. We get tired. We get sick. We get lazy. We allow ourselves to be undisciplined. And Sunday night's consecration, you know, Mondays are tough, you know. And then we just forget all about them sometimes. Sometimes they don't even make it to Wednesday. God forbid that would be me or you. And if it has been in the past, then we got to regroup. We got to revive ourselves. We got to renew our. We can't control. You can't undo the past. You can't change the past. But you can change the future. You can change today your responses of yesteryear and say, you know what, I'm not procrastinating anymore. In fact, I'm not going to wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till tomorrow. You got to start today. You got to start today. And then you got to come up with a system that's going to remind you tomorrow because you're going to hit it again tomorrow. You're going to do it again tomorrow. It's about being decisive. It's not the word I want. It's about being, you got to want it. You got to want it. You got to want it more than you want to stay the same. I don't want to be the same as I was yesterday. I don't want to be the same as I was last year. You don't want to either. Because although there's a lot of good things about you, and there might be things that I do right, there's some things I should be a whole lot better at. You know what? I've known the Lord for a long time. I got the Holy Ghost when I was 14, and I'm 52 now, and that's too much math to do in front of you out loud. That's a long time ago. Some of you could say the same. You've known the Lord. You've known truth for a long, long time. God, help us to be what you would have us to be. Help us not be content with mediocrity, with just, you know, punching the time clock, kind of doing enough to get a paycheck. I don't want God to think of me as that kind of child, as that kind of worker, as that kind of member of the church. Amen? If you want God to move on your behalf, it takes faith. It takes faith. There's a... probably more than one, but one TV evangelist in particular. I've read a couple of his books. He says his job is to be positive and to make people feel good. And I don't know if I agree with that. That it's I don't believe it's the job of a God-called man of God just to be positive and make people feel good. I think that's a good thing just in life because it'll make other people like you. But I don't know if that's the role of the pastor, of the man of God, because the church should be about reality. Yeah. And we're talking about faith here. One of my favorite scriptures, 2 Chronicles, says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong on your behalf. Yeah. Now we're talking about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it's good to get some scriptures, maybe some favorite scriptures that you can remind yourself of, that you can quote to yourself, that you can preach to yourself when doubt comes. Because doubt comes. Because you all agreed that we're all human here this morning. But if you can remember that the eyes of the Lord, God is looking for ways to take care of you. He is looking for ways to show himself strong, the scripture says. How many of you know God is strong? He's the creator of heaven and earth. There's nothing he cannot do. He spoke the world into existence. We've had 46 miracles this year of healing. So that's some of you in here. You know that God can do the miraculous. But even though you might be healed on a Sunday And it may be Monday or Tuesday, we're already doubting God. Our faith has diminished because somebody's not yelling in the mic at us right now. And that should not be. You need to be able to remind yourself that God is still on the throne. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's looking for ways to show out for me. He's looking for ways to show Himself strong in my behalf. The psalmist said some would trust in chariots and some in horses. And that is particularly if you understand the context of that period of time. Israel did not have chariots. And Israel did not have horses. That was the bigger countries, the wealthier countries, the countries that were surrounding them that had the wealth. And they were of enough size to where they had these natural means of conquering the enemy. And so when King David said some would trust in their chariots and some in their horses, it would be like me and you saying, well, you know what? I got money in the bank. It don't really matter whether you like me or not. You know, or I got a good job and whatever. He said, you know what? Some would trust in the things of this world, but I'm going to trust in the name of my God. And you need to know that. You need to have faith and trust and confidence in your God. The power of our God is not determined by money. It's not determined by education. It's not determined by whether you were born in the right family or not. It's not determined by your past, by your history. It's not determined by how many times you failed God, by how many times you decided things were going to be different, but because you're human and you're flesh, you failed and you didn't follow through. That does not determine the goodness of God. He's still God. He's still on the throne. His eyes are still looking out for ways to show Himself strong. And you're a child of God. He loves you. He went to Calvary for you. He shed His blood for you. You're special. You ought to feel more special than you feel this morning. You ought to feel more special than you feel this morning. You're a child of God. His word is true. And the Bible says without faith, we cannot please Him. And I'm trying to stir up your faith this morning. He's still God. You're still His child. He still went to Calvary for you. He knows right where you're at. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you went through yesterday that you hadn't told anybody else about. And He knows how tomorrow's going to work out. You just need to trust Him. You just need to put your faith in Him. You just need to remind yourself He's still God. He's still on the throne. You're still His child. David said, some trust in chariots and some in horses in the provision of this world. Oh, but my trust is just in the name of Jesus. My trust is just in the name of the Lord. Sister Julie at our meeting last night, somebody asked her how she was doing. And she's here this morning, Sister Julie Fernandez. There she is. What's your standard refrain when somebody asks you how you're doing? Blessed and highly favored. That is so. And you know what? You are blessed and highly favored too. If you were born in the United States of America and you know who Jesus is, that right there. If you never had anything else go right in your life, but you're a citizen of the United States and you know who Jesus is, you are blessed and highly favored. And you know what? That's not all that God has done for you. He didn't just show up today and start working on your behalf. He's been working on your behalf for a long time. For all of eternity, He's had you in mind. He knew you when you were in your mother's womb, the scripture said. He was preparing this world for you before you ever got here, and He's still working on your behalf. That ought to make you feel special. That ought to make you feel good. The God of all creation knows your name. He knows how many hair are on your head or how many are not. He knows how many you used to have. If you got less than you got now, He knows how many are still there. He knows you. He knows you, and He cares about you. He loves you. Amen. That ought to make you feel really, really good. Another scripture says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We're talking about being holy as God is holy, and that without faith, we can't please Him. That's a wonderful scripture. Abraham believed God. You know, I never find in scripture where Abraham did the miracles of Elijah or Elisha or all these other things. But I do find in the book of Hebrews, Abraham believed God. He believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. We all have the ability to believe, especially when we're talking about truth. You just got to believe God. If God has said He's going to do it, He's going to do it. He's still God. His time frame is not your time. He doesn't do it the way we think He should sometime. He may not do it as quick as we want him to. He may do it in the exact opposite way of how we would have done it if we were God. He may do it in a way that we never anticipated that it could be done that way. He's God. He can do that. And he'll do it better than you could do it. And all of your wisdom and intellect and your three best, smartest friends, God can do it better than all of that. Because he's God. Amen. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Amen. The fourth absolute is works. I mentioned that a moment ago. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So we talked about faith, and we built our faith up. And I pray you're going to keep that present in your mind. And tomorrow, when the devil comes against you, and there's reason to doubt or to be discouraged, you're going to refresh yourself in the Holy Ghost. You're going to stir up the gift that is within you. And God's going to bring these scriptures to mind and promises in the Word of God that he's still God, that he's still on the throne, that his eyes go to and fro, seeking to work your situation out. And you're going to stand up on that promise, and you're going to quote that scripture to God. God doesn't need you to quote it to him, but you need to be able to quote it. You need to be able to rehearse it in your own ears, amen, to build up your faith and to stir up your faith. But without faith, without works, the scripture says, James 2:26, works is dead also. So now we got to reconcile this, right? Because here we're talking about faith and just believe, and Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But now we got this added complexity here. Faith without works is dead. And a great illustration, and perhaps you've heard this story before, but there was a bar and a church that were next to each other, maybe something like what we have across the street. And over the many decades of this little church being right next to this bar, and the good congregation people, you know, that you just get tired at some point, drunks stumbling across the parking lot and maybe throwing up on the hood of their new car or whatever it might have been. And they just prayed, you know, that God would just either give them a new building, or if he couldn't find a better place for them, or if that wasn't his will, just let that old bar burn down and they could, you know, build a Sunday school there or use it for a parking lot or whatever the need might be. And they came to church on a Sunday morning, and that bar had burned to the ground. And the saints are rejoicing. And they're, well, praise God, you know, nobody was hurt, so they didn't have to feel bad about that. But, man, that burned down. Maybe they won't build a bar, and we can do whatever. Until this little old lady in the back said, "You people just think God is the one that burned that bar down." And I'm not advocating, I'm not telling you to go burn a bar down or anything like that. But there is a time when you got to put legs under your faith. There is a time when you got to do more than just say, "God, work it out." Sometimes you got to do your part. Sometimes you got to get off your duff. That's a nice name for it. And do something. And do something. You know, follow through with what you said you were going to do. Sometimes you got to put some action behind your faith. "Oh, I know, God, you're going to work it out. You're going to help me pay all these bills." Well, why don't you go to work? You know, God can help you get a job and then help you get a promotion to pay your bills. Because God didn't run them bills up. He didn't max out the cards. Now we're meddling. We're not to, we'll do that at another time. But there's times when you got to step out in faith, and to step out in faith means more than just saying, "I believe." It means stepping out in faith. That connotates action. You know, you believe God's going to help you, and you stepped out in faith. You did something, whatever it was that you could on your own behalf. And so, yes, we trust God, but we got to act on our faith, and that's an absolute truth. Works is as much of an absolute in Scripture as faith is. Great things are done for God by faith, the scripture says, and faith without works is dead. So if we're going to do great things for God, we got to do something. We got to get off our duff. I don't know where that word, that, yeah, is that old English or something? I don't know. Get off your duff and do something for God. The fifth absolute, and we've got seven, so you can have hope. We're not going to keep you here all morning. The fifth absolute is love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass, just a tinkling cymbal." He said, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so that I can move mountains and I don't have love, I am nothing." Verse 3 says, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I'm charitable, I take care of those in need, and though I give my body to be burned, I'm willing to give my life for the gospel, yet I don't have love, it profiteth me nothing." We're talking about love being an absolute. And nothing in this context means you're not spiritual. It doesn't mean you're nothing. I mean, sometimes that we may have a problem with that. If you were told you were nothing when you were 3 years old, then that still just kind of might grate on you to hear that. But what this is talking about in this context, if you have all of these things and you have not love, then you're not spiritual, you're not Christ-like, you're not pleasing to God. You're in need of repentance and you're on your way to hell. That's what it means when Scripture says, "I am nothing." Jesus said, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, by your love one for another." Verse 2, let's put that back up there again, still in the same context, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2. And I'm going to interpret it this for you, because this is, you know, it's written in Greek and Aramaic and translated into English, and they do a good job, but it's old English because this was King James and, I don't know, the 14th century or something when they were translating this in general. If you talk in tongues, but you gossip and you sow discord and discontent, you're not right. You're not pleasing, and all your spiritualness is of no effect. It does you no good. So if we could have that, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2, and I'll interpret that for you again, but I want you to be looking at it while I'm interpreting it. Because what it says there is, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and you're super spiritual and you got all this faith so that you can remove mountains, and yet you don't have love, I am nothing. So this is what it means. If you talk in tongues, you know, if that's just easy for you and you can do that all day long, but you're ungodly. You know, you don't have love in your heart, and you gossip about other people, and you talk about other people, and you are a tool for division in the church, then you're not right. You're not pleasing to God, and you're not going to go to heaven. That's what the Word of God says. It counts for nothing. It profiteth me nothing. That means it's not helping you get to heaven. You got to overcome that. You got to get past that. So we're talking about love being an absolute in Scripture. Not just love the ones you like, not just love the ones that think like you. You said, "Oh, well, we're all brothers and sisters and we all love one another." No, if you've been in church long enough, you know we're all human. And so you probably don't. You got to work at loving one another. Because we're just people. And sometimes the better you know someone, the easier it is to, maybe all the time, the easier it is to see their faults. You know, kind of like the honeymoon's over after a while. You know, and you get to see them before they brush their teeth and, you know, comb their hair and all that stuff. And in living for God is the same way. So we've got to love one another. We've got to pray for one another. That's something that we have to work at. We have to forgive one another. Yeah. When you love someone, you are long-suffering towards them. You make allowance for them. Somebody else might be hammering them with their words. And you're the one, because you love them, you're trying to find a reason to give them, to make an excuse, if you will, for their behavior. Well, you know what? She's going through something. And it's not something she talks about, and, you know, I don't even know all the details myself, but, you know, just pray for her. That's love speaking. Not saying, "Yeah, I know, that's the way she is. It bothers me too. You know, I can't stand it. In fact, I'm not going to work in that ministry anymore. You know, I'm not putting up with that. I don't need to. I'm 21 years old. That was a long time ago." Yeah? But love says, "You know what? We gotta help her. How can we help? How can we help him? How can we gotta pray for him. Why don't me and you fast for 2 days for this situation? For this person?" Yeah. "Would you pray with me this week? Can we get together? You know, like, I don't know, what time's a good time for you? Can we come down here for 30 minutes? Brother Roger and I did that for years and years. We haven't been able to do it the last couple of years because he got busy, I got busier, it didn't work. But how many years? I don't know, Brother Roger, if he even remembers, how it was a long time, that lunchtime I picked him up at the dry cleaners, and we come down here, and we prayed. Sometimes Brother Usley would be here. Sometimes it was just us. Sometimes Brother Tony would be here working, getting the messages, all the work that he does, these things that we just take for granted, but to where you can log in on your app or whatever and listen to the message. That's a lot of work. It's not just hitting the record button and then, you know, uploading it. No, they got to edit that stuff and take out the oohs and ums and try to make us sound smarter than we actually are. And when you get rid of all the junk in the recording, then that makes it a manageable size where they can actually upload it without having, you know, 15 terabytes of space or whatever that it needs. So it's an art, as well as, technology. And so sometimes he would be here working on that. We don't do that anymore. Meaning Brother Roger and I coming down here, and it'd be at least 3 days of the week, 4 days of the week, every time we could. But it might be there's something going on that we're not feeling good about, we're not feeling right about, and I would still feel good calling Brother Roger, because he and I call each other pretty often just to talk. He talks, I listen. Sometimes I talk and he listens. But it might be that I say, Brother Roger, you know what, I gotta pray, and I can pray better with someone else than I can by myself. You know, sometimes, you know, would you do it? And I have confidence he'd do it. You need somebody like that. You need more than one person like that, that you can call and say, you know what, help me out. I don't like the way I'm feeling about this. I don't, you know, I'm feeling this old carnal flesh rise up, and I'm wanting to be cantankerous. I'm wanting to be negative. You know, help me pray about this. And then make sure our own heart, that's how we get our own heart and spirit right. Because a lot of times, is it 9 times out of 10? Is it 90 out of 100? You know, maybe it's only 50 out of 100. When we're prayed up, when our spirit's right, then it's not as big as a deal as it was before. So sometimes it's not all that other person. Sometimes it's not all about the situation. Sometimes it's just we're not where we should be. And if we were more like Jesus, if we were more holy, if we were more righteous, amen, a little bit of love's a good thing. And without it, we're hurting. The sixth absolute is this: you will be corrected. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8, it says, but if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, we all get chastised, then are you bastards and not sons. That word bastards means the same thing in Greek and Aramaic as it does in English. You thought I was going to come out with something real spiritual right there. It means you are not the legitimate heir. It means who you thought your daddy was is not who your daddy was. That's what it means. The man and woman that God loves, he chastens. I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. And if you're a child of God, we know he loves you. He is love. Then you're going to be chastened. He loves you that much that he's going to correct you when he sees you erring, when he sees you going in the wrong direction, when he sees your, you know, your spirit getting a little wrong. You want him to correct you. You want him to chasten you. Because if he doesn't, you know, he loves who he chastens. I want him to chasten me. I want him to chasten me. The man and woman that God loves, he chastens. He corrects. When my kids mess up, and they're older now, so it's more appropriate when they were younger, I correct them. And the hard truth is, if you don't correct your kids, you don't love them as much as I love mine. I smile big after I say things that might be hard to swallow, because we don't like to hear those kind of things. He loves those that he chastens. He chastens those that he loves. And so God's hand of correction must be on our life. You should want to hear the preaching of the word, and not just the preaching that, you know, gives you warm fuzzies. Sometimes the best preaching is the one that makes you uncomfortable, you know, makes you kind of sweat a little bit, and man, because it's stirring your conscience. It's pricking your heart. You know, God's speaking to you through his word. So God's hand of correction must be upon your life. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. He will correct you. Don't buck against this correction. Don't resent it. Don't get mad and say, I'm going to go where he can't correct me no more. when I'm laying in bed at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, I'm not feeling corrected. My feelings aren't getting hurt. Don't be that person. We want God to correct us. We want Him to chasten us. We want Him to lead us and guide us and direct us. When the pastor preaches right to you, he's not really preaching right to you. That's God speaking to you. He's just delivering what God impressed upon his heart and upon us. He's not thinking about you. That's why we close our eyes sometimes when we're preaching, because we don't want to see you. You know, we don't want you to think we know everything about you and we're speaking right to you. No, we're just, you know, God led us in this direction because he knows what you need and he knows what I need. You want that. You want to hear the preaching of the word. You want God to chasten you and to correct you and to help you. Because as good as any of us are, there's no real natural good in any of us. We need God. We need God to lead us and guide us. And it doesn't matter how long we've been living for Him and how well we know Him. We need to be more like Him. You're a child of God. He loves you. And if He loves you, He's going to correct you. Receive it. Be coachable. That's what they call that in the business world. Be coachable. Be teachable. Yes, Lord. I messed up there. God, help me not teach me, Lord. Teach me, Pastor. Teach me, Sunday school teacher. Teach me, Brother Bond. How can I be better? How can I not be who I was last week and last year in this situation? Teach me. Don't give up on me, God. Don't stop correcting me. Don't stop correcting me. Don't give up on me. Don't think it's, you know, I know I haven't listened the last 10 times, but don't give up. God, correct me again. God, give me another chance. Give me another chance. He will. The Bible says His mercies are fresh every morning. Aren't you thankful for that? His mercies are fresh every morning. That's how faithful He is. It doesn't matter how many times we fell. It doesn't matter yesterday or last year how many times we've had good intentions and we haven't followed through on them. He still loves us. He'll still correct us. He'll still reach for us. The seventh absolute, if the musicians would come, I find in John chapter 15 and verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And so I would offer that as the seventh absolute. And there's so many in the scriptures. Don't think that this has been all-encompassing this morning. But seven's the number of perfection, right? So I just picked out seven this morning. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You don't have enough money. You don't know enough people. You're not well enough connected. We need Jesus. We need the Lord. We need His mercy. We need His faithfulness. We need His provision. Aren't you glad that you know Him? So we need to listen to His voice. When He speaks to us, I want my heart to be yielded. I want my barriers to be lowered, you know, because we're kind of good at putting them up. Some of us are more private than others. You don't want people all in your business. You know what? God knows your business already, and He still loves you. That's sometimes why we don't tell everybody our business, because they wouldn't necessarily think as well of us as they might otherwise. God knows everything about you already. He still loves you. He still went to Calvary for you. We need to listen to the voice of God. Don't walk contrary. Don't walk in opposition to God. The Bible says He will not dwell in an unclean temple. If there's sin in our heart, if there's sin in our life, if we are willfully sinning, we need to find an altar of repentance. We need to repent afresh, anew. We need to bring some discipline into our life. We need to call Brother Rogers in our life and say, you got to help me with this. You know, what can I do? Why don't I give you my password? Why don't I hand my phone to you every time I see you? Would you be that accountability partner for me? They say, oh, we're more spiritual than that. No, this is real life here. We're talking about making it to heaven. Yeah, it's not just you. We all need help. We need one another. And we need the Lord. We need His mercy. We need His faithfulness. Would you stand this morning? Every musician, every song leader, every saint of God needs to pray before service, because without Him, your worship is just going to be an empty performance. It's just going to be you're doing it to punch the clock and because you're on the schedule. No, we need to start every worship service finding a place to pray, whether it's in front, whether it's between the pews. If you happen to be running late on a particular Sunday, your automobile should be a place of worship all the way to church, so that when you get here, your heart's right, your spirit's right, you're a little more in tune with the Holy Ghost, because you can't have revival without God. It doesn't matter how much you know the Word of God. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. It doesn't matter how easy you can speak in tongues. Without God, you are nothing, the Scripture says. And that's an absolute truth. You can't have victory over sin without Him. You can't do it just by deciding things are going to be different. There's no peace without Him. There's no joy without Him. Without Him, we can't have any of those things. You can't make it to heaven without walking with Him on earth. You've got to have Him right by your side. You need the Lord. How many of you can say, I need the Lord? How many of you will find a place right now and tell the Lord, God, I need you. God, I need you today. I need you tomorrow. God, I can't do it without you. I need your mercy. I need your faithfulness. Oh, God, would you have mercy on me? God, would you give me another chance today, Lord? God, forgive me. God, create a new life.
Show me your glory.
Cry out to Him this morning.
Show me your power. Bless me.
Show me your power.